All right, I thought we'd start out today with talking about metallurgy for a few minutes. We're going to talk about metallurgy. And more specifically, I'm going to talk about being malleable. So Webster's dictionary for malleable is capable of being extended or shaped by beating with a hammer or by the pressure of rollers. So if you think about a piece of metal, we can shape it by beating it with a hammer. We can also use rollers, to press on it in different ways. Also says in Webster that it's capable of being altered or controlled by outside forces or influences, having a capacity for adaptive change. So I know we said we're going to talk about metallurgy, but just so that we have a little bit of an example of an extreme, let's consider a glass straw next to a lead fishing sinker. That glass straw, we have to be very gentle with it, because if we try to shape it beyond or distort it beyond its current shape, what's it going to do? It's going to shatter, just like a fluorescent tube would. It is not going to bend very much at all. It might bend ever so slightly, but it's not going to bend much at all. But if any of you have went fishing and used lead sinkers, is there something you can do with your teeth with those? Yep, you can close them shut with your teeth. It is soft. Lead is very soft. It is very malleable. And part of the qualities of being malleable is whatever new shape you form it into or bend it into or hammer it into, it will retain that new shape. It doesn't want to spring back like a spring would be. A spring is not malleable. It wants to hold that same exact shape and will go back to the same shape. Have you ever, any of you have played with a steel wire hanger, clothes hanger before? And the kind that near the top, right underneath the hook, there's a twist. You untwist those, and now you've got one single long piece of coat hanger. Is it easy to untwist that twist? At least one of us, one here sitting in the audience, probably can untwist that out with his hands pretty easily. But then, is it easy to straighten out the twist that's in it? Now we probably need some pliers, but we can. And at that point, does it break like the glass tube would? Nope, because it is malleable to some extent. However, that same piece of coat hanger wire, if we take it in our hands and we just bend it in the same spot maybe 5 or 6 times, what's it going to do? It's going to snap. And why does it want to snap at that point? Because it's not glass. And the first time we bent it, it was fine. And we kind of bent it into a U-shape, and it held its position. And then we bent it back so it was straight again, and it held its position. But if we do that 5 or 6 times, now all of a sudden it just snaps on us. Why does it do that? A metal, or being malleable, when it's at rest, its molecules are combined, but not tightly. They're loosely fitting. And as I take that piece of wire and I start bending it, the molecules start compressing, and they join in tighter and tighter and tighter to each other, to the point they become so taut, so rigid, that the next time we try bending it, they're going to snap. They're just literally going to break apart. Now, gold and silver. Aluminum can be combined in here, but we're going to talk a little bit more about gold and silver just because that's my background. I'm a little bit more familiar with it. But those metals are very malleable. Gold specifically, we can pound into gold leaf. Has anybody seen gold leaf before? A box of it. So it comes in approximately like a 4-inch by 4-inch square. And what they've done is they've taken gold and a hammer, and I think a lot of times they use sheets of leather. And they'll put maybe like a disc of gold in between two pieces of leather. They'll take a very, very heavy hammer and they'll hit it a few times. And what will happen is in between those two pieces of leather, the gold will start to spread out. It'll become thinner, but it just spreads out, kind of like a pancake batter would spread out on the griddle. And once it gets so big, or you know, in terms of size, they'll cut it, they'll take those pieces, and they'll put each piece in between other pieces of thin leather. And they'll keep hitting it. And each sheet of gold just keeps getting thinner and thinner, to the point where when it's considered to be gold leaf, it is so thin that you cannot pick it up with your fingers. The only safe way to pick it up is literally with static electricity. They'll take like an artist brush that has a little bit of a fan look to it. That will have enough static electricity that they can put it on that sheet of gold and it'll lift it up. And then they can apply it on the item that they want to gold leaf over. It's amazing how much 1 ounce, how much gold leaf 1 ounce of gold will produce. I wish I would have got the specifics for that. But when I'm setting jewelry, or when I say setting, I'm going to take a stone and I'm going to put it into a piece of jewelry, and I want to hold that stone in place. I use what we call prongs. They're like legs or arms that cradle or grasp the stone. And with it being gold, pure gold is 24 karat, or it's 100% pure gold, 24 karat is. It's more like lead. It's very, very malleable. It's almost too malleable. And so to combat that malleability a little bit, even with coins, you've heard of a 1 ounce gold coin. It weighs more than an ounce because it's not 24 karat pure gold. It's actually 22 karat pure gold. The reason being is if you were given a coin that was pure gold, you would, and you stuck it in your pocket, and especially against other coins, in short amount of time, you're going to wear it down, or you're going to distort it. It's that malleable. It's going to change shape. So what they do is they take other harder metals and they alloy them together. Now adding that other metal in, now it's no longer pure gold, but it's a harder gold. It's still a 1 ounce gold coin. That means there is 1 ounce of pure gold in the coin. However, the coin weighs more than 1 ounce because of the other metals. But now we can a little bit more safely put it in our pocket, have it rub up against other coins. The gold that's in the U.S. that most of our jewelry is made of is 14 karat. That's 58.5% pure gold. And the balance, the 41.5%, is other alloys that do multiple things. It will help harden it, strengthen it. Sometimes those alloys make it more malleable in just the right way. Or we can actually put alloys in that will strengthen it in a unique way, depending on how we're going to use it. But now going back to the prongs that I use to hold a gem into position, I'm going to cut a seat for that prong to grab onto the stone. And then once I nestle the stone into those seats, let's say I have four prongs, I nestle them down in the seat. Now I'm going to take the prongs and I'm going to bend them over slightly to grasp the top of the stone so it can't lift back up and out. I'm going to bend the prongs. And the amount of bending I need to do, I want it to put good pressure on the stone, but while that's being done, I do not want to happen what we talked about with the coat hanger wire after five or six times. I want the stress that I'm putting on the prongs to strengthen the prong, and especially at this elbow I'm creating, but I do not want it to get so hard that it's now has stress cracks internally that you can only see with like a radon microscope, you know, very, very tiny, because you're going to start wearing it, and one day you're just going to look down and go, your whole prong is missing, or the top of the prong, so it broke right where that elbow was. And what should happen is over time, you wear it too long, you forgot to have your jeweler check it, you know, every 6 months or a year, and not only did you wear off the top of the prong that was over the stone, but you wore it right down to where that elbow is at, but nothing broke off. You just simply wore it away. So we talked about the stress that the coat hanger takes before it finally breaks and what's happening there with molecules. And we should consider the fact that anything that's malleable has that opportunity. Too much stress could be applied to whatever the item is, and the relaxed molecules or the relaxed item is fine, but then distortion has been applied and not it goes past the point of simply strengthening or changing the shape to, you know, a positive state, whatever that means, and keeping it rigid there, but now we've distorted those molecules in such a way that they want to break and release to the point of complete separation, true failure. Now, there's one thing that will, if I know a piece of gold, steel is this way also, quite a few metals are this way. If I know that a little bit too much stress has been put on that metal, I can reverse those molecules that have tightened up or seized up. I can actually reverse that and allow them to relax again. And we can do that through a series of heating and cooling to some extreme. With gold, if I take gold up to a cherry red, almost to the point of melting, almost, and then I just let it air cool for a few minutes, those molecules have relaxed because of that heat, and I can now go back and bend it further. So if the first thing I did is I bent it from straight to 45 degrees and I felt that tension coming in, I can take that elbow that I created and I can heat it up to cherry red and just let it sit until it cools on its own in just a few minutes. Now I can play with just a little bit and I can feel that those all that tension has relaxed, and now I can take it much further. Whereas if I would have tried taking it any further without the relaxation process, it would have started cracking. But now I can take it even further to the point I can almost fold it back on itself, as long as I'm keeping track of that that stress that's in there, not allowing it to get too much. And again, any item that with too much stress into it is an item that is about to fail and ultimately will fail. It will become worthless and or dangerous. Something that was meant to be malleable and it is something that can be transformed into something that's useful with longevity. So now we'll get into the message. Are you malleable? We should be. Are you at peace or are you stressed? If we're at peace, we are able to be moved and willing to be moved in the right direction. If we're stressed, we're unwilling to move, even if it is in the right direction. Sometimes we call that stubbornness. So again, I ask, are you at peace in all things? And peace doesn't mean that there's no conflict, because again, that piece of gold that's relaxed, before I start bending it, it's totally relaxed. But I want to shape it into a more pleasing form, whatever that means. But I don't put too much pressure on it, just bend it a little bit. There is some stress that comes with that. But it's a good kind of stress. And it might feel like conflict for us humans. But usually in the long run, for humans, a little bit of conflict or stress can strengthen us, can grow us. I looked up both the Hebrew and Greek terms for peace. In the Hebrew, it's a word that we hear thrown around quite a bit. It's shalom. And Strong says that it's safe. That is figuratively. You're well. You're happy. You're friendly. But also abstractly, your welfare, your health, your prosperity. Beyond that, peace is something that we can do, be familiar with. It's favor. We can impart favor to a friend. We can greet somebody in peace, in health. We can be peaceable or peaceably. Peace can be when you're at rest or you're safe. Can also be a salute for welfare. And peace is all is, or to be well, or to be holy, wholly, complete. Then the Greek, the word there is eirene, means to join. Literally or figuratively, by implication, prosperity. A peace, quietness, rest. And again, set at one again to be complete or whole. Peace means we are not overly hardened by the circumstances going on around us. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. And it goes on, but we see that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not only something that we have, it's something we exude. It's seen and felt by others. Go to Jeremiah 18. Peace means we're adaptable, we're shapeable, we're moldable, especially by God. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God wants each one of us to be molded into something wonderful by his hand. That means he is going to place upon us the correct amount of stress through the right circumstances, which might feel uncomfortable to us in the moment, in the right timing, for the right duration, for us to take on qualities that he wants to bless us with. It's not until we are at peace that we are most malleable. When we allow the wrong kind of stress into our lives, it causes us to become hardened in the wrong ways. Fear, anger, unforgiveness. Those can cause us to become hardened to the point of destruction. But God's peace moves us into the right position with the right amount of added strength to stay in that position. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. So that means not only in times of blessings, but also when there is a time of removal, loss, or death. We're still to rejoice. Doesn't mean that we don't have the emotions of grief or mourning. But we don't allow the removal or the loss to harden us into defeat or failure. But during our grief and our mourning, we pause and we realize that God has always and will always love us. And despite these circumstances that we find ourselves for the moment, he still has a perfect plan laid out for you and I. The loss of a job. Some of us have experienced that from time to time. And in the moment, it's not comfortable. But most often, if we start talking to God, we find out that, oh, it wasn't so much the loss of a job that was as it was a new opportunity for a better job, better circumstances. The loss of a loved one. Again, we still grieve and mourn. That's not a problem. That's actually processes that will help us relax. But we can't cling to those. Those are temporary mechanisms, coping mechanisms. But at the loss of a loved one, do we in quick order rejoice in God, knowing that he has something better, that his plan is still in action, a plan of desire to give us eternal life. In verse 5, Philippians 4, let your gentleness be known to everyone. the Lord is near. We must learn and be diligent in gentleness, even though we are frustrated. Doesn't mean anything gets to be shoved underneath the rug. It means we react to frustration in a controlled and gentle manner. Still may be a need for firmness. But when there's a time of frustration that comes about, does everyone around us see us react calmly and productively in the heat of that moment? Verse 6, Philippians 4. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What that's really saying is, despite our uncomfortableness in the moment, are we going to let God go about his plan for each one of us as he wills? Or are we going to become stubborn and try to stop him? Our job, especially in times of discomfort, is to consistently ask, Father, what would you have me do next so that I remain inside of your will? And in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Meaning, we're going to find ourselves, as we enter into this type of peace, we're going to find ourselves at some point thinking, I don't understand how this came around. I don't understand why I'm not angry this time. Why I'm not frustrated this time. Why I'm not so fearful this time. For some of us, it's hard to imagine the next time we experience loss in our lives, that in that same moment, we'll experience peace. Over the last 4 years, I've lost 2 friends to bone cancer. The first one, it was death, his death, that really bothered me. He was only 30. He was from this congregation. During his time, after his prognosis and his decline, I was talking to God a lot about death. And today, for me, I'm surprisingly at peace with the aspect of death. I'm not looking forward to it, but I have a much deeper understanding as to how it fits into God's plan. And then just as the first friend was dying, a second friend was diagnosed with virtually the same bone cancer. Then just very recently, I had a third friend tell me that his colon cancer now has moved into his bones. The last 2 friends had both of their left arms removed at the shoulder, in hopes that it would stop the cancer, or at least delay it to some extent. And though God has blessed me with a peace that surpasses all understanding when it comes to death, I now realize I'm not at peace with the suffering that comes prior to death. Because shortly after hearing the news of the cancer spreading to my friend's bones, I allowed stress to build through fear and anger that I also could not understand in the moment, to the point of an explosion of anger. An explosion that hurt innocent bystanders who either witnessed it or heard of it. And I've since apologized to them. I still am going to, or am, mourn and grieve over the loss through death, but I don't allow that to consume me. Because I can quickly go back to rejoicing, thanking God for the time that He allows because both of the friends I've lost so far, because of their diagnosis and their circumstances, our friendships after the diagnosis became much, much closer. We had some really good discussions. And I'm very thankful for those discussions. But also now, like I said, I have this understanding, a deeper understanding about death. And the death aspect doesn't bother me. But the suffering, the hat still gets to me. So now I'm asking God to mold and shape me through the grief of watching others suffer. I don't know what that's supposed to look like all the time. You know, how it's supposed to turn out, all I can do about it. But thankfully, as we read here, why we get a little bit of insight. So Philippians 4 and verse 8 now. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That list there, if we truly put focus on that list right there, there's not much room for fear. There's not much room for anger. So I can't allow myself to dwell on what I think might happen or how it might happen, especially if that's in a negative way. When it might happen, I need to keep reminding myself to God's promise. First of all, of eternal life. But then along with that, is I need to keep my brain clear so that in the moment, what is it that I can do to help my friend? Or to just share this experience with my friend. In verse 9, it says, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. For the moment, my friend and I are able to converse as often as we want to. We're often to see each other as often as we want to. And I know there's yet a time period that we'll be able to do that. And maybe it'll be shorter than what I want. But for now, the reality is I have the ability to see and talk with my friend. To encourage them. Let them vent on me if they need to. Whatever it is for the moment. I can tell you that all three of these experiences, as our conversations got deeper, I found out that it wasn't because I'm Aaron, but the circumstances that they're going through, the things that are running through their mind, There's very, very few people they can talk to. They've got concerns about their family, but they can't talk to their family about those concerns because they don't want to raise their fear, their family's fear. And so it was easy for them to share some of that with me. All three of them have found it difficult to face the spiritual aspects or issues with the cancer diagnosis or the thought that death is much sooner rather than further away. And again, they had very few people in their lives that they could talk to about the things spiritually that were running through their mind. So I can't allow anger, depression, or fear, or anything else that could interfere with the time that's still left. I am asking God for his miraculous healing hand and his mercy. But I also know it's his will. I want his will. Because if death is to come sooner rather than later, it doesn't hurt anything. It removes the suffering. And for them, in the twinkling of an eye, they're standing next to Christ. Let's keep going in Philippians 4. Verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Paul's in prison right now. And he's talking about how the believers have been striving to help him through that situation. Verse 11, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know that what it is to have little, I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. So do we have rest and peace that God does know all of our needs and that most often he supplies our needs in abundance? Not just simply enough, but in abundance. Paul goes on to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because when we're going through times that are bending us, stretching us, trying us, it's easy to determine in our own minds that we're not strong enough. I can't take this anymore. I'm done. I quit. Even when it feels that way, God can still strengthen us for anything that is within his will, to help us endure much longer than we thought we could endure. In verse 14, in any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians, indeed know that in the early days of my gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and a pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So when we're seeing somebody go through a stressful situation, are we attentive? Do we realize they're struggling with something? Do we go out of our way to do whatever we can to help them stay focused and on the right things and bless them with compassion? Remember, God wants to mold us into something that's positive, something that's productive, something that's honoring to Him and His Son. He supplies us with everything we need to go about all of that. In John 14, verse 26, "But the Advocate," this is Christ's words, "the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Christ gives us His peace so that we can cope through the bending, the times when we feel uncomfortable. Because as He's doing that, He's also putting us into a place, a position that's better suited for His glory. Let's finish up with Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. "Those of a steadfast mind, you keep in peace. In peace, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock." Hopefully, as we feel contorted the next time, you know, kind of pressed down, shaken up a little bit, we can think about the peace that Christ has already provided for us, wants us to have, and realize that it is okay to mourn, to grieve. Not just talking about death, but whenever that job loss. But do we straight away, as Paul said, go back to rejoicing? Because we know God wants to make this better, not worse.